of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Larry, would you mind if I show everybody what you made me this morning? I got my pastor present this morning from Sunday school. It says, Hooked on Pastor. Isn't that precious? That's going right in my office to be hung up unless Larry tells me not to. Father's Day is, oh my, it's a great day. There's a lot of memories. There's a lot of mixed emotions. Father's Day is not as spectacular as Mother's Day. Not that being a father is less spectacular. It's just different. And you ladies that don't live in man world, I don't know how to explain it to you how it's different. It just is. My title of my message this morning is called Inheritance. What are you leaving behind? Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse number 22 says, A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So let me focus, if I could, on that word inheritance. From the 1828 dictionary, it refers to the reception of an estate by hereditary right, or the descent by which an estate or title is cast on the heir. Two, the estate or possession which may descend to an heir, though it has not descended yet. Third, an inheritance is an estate given or possessed by donation or divine appropriation, a gift. And fourth, an inheritance is that which is possessed or enjoyed. Dictionary.com says this about an inheritance. An inheritance could be the genetic characteristics transmitted from parent to offspring. Genetic characteristics. We'll talk about those in a minute. Inheritance can also be something as a quality, a characteristic, or an immaterial possession received from progenitors or predecessors as if by succession. Those are a lot of big words, and I'll spend a little bit of time looking through that. But this morning on Father's Day, I'd like to talk about our legacy and what we will be leaving behind. There are at least three areas that I'm going to briefly touch on this morning. First, what will you leave behind physically? That represents the body. What will you leave behind psychologically? That represents the soul. And what will you leave behind eternally? That represents the spirit. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Let's pray. Lord, on this Father's Day, we pray for comfort, because surely there are some here, myself included, whose dad has passed on before us. So in those areas of our person, divinely assessed by your word and by your spirit, I pray that you would minister to us in a special personal way. For those that still have their debts, I pray that we might be reminded again, as Dave suggested and reminded us, that honoring our parents is one of the most important commandments in the scriptures. Not necessarily that they deserve it, but the Bible commands it. So therefore, there's mutual benefit. I pray this morning that you would guide us and direct us in your word. For those that couldn't be with us, watch over them, be with them. For Padre and Lily being with us this morning and other guests and friends, we're glad that they're here. Again, we pray, Lord, for your personal and biblical ministry to us this morning. Guide us, we pray, in your word we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first, what will you leave behind physically or representing the body? I've done a little thought about that. As you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, I'm going to look first at what will you leave behind physically? There are traits, physical traits, genetic traits that are inherited. I want everybody to look down at your hands. Look down at your hands, look at your pinky. Is your pinky straight or crooked? Straight, raise your hand. You have a straight pinky. Crooked pinky, raise your hand. All right. Those are inherited traits. Your eye color, that's maybe one of the most obvious, is an inherited trait. Facial dimples, inherited traits. Hair color, believe it or not, is an inherited trait for those of us that have hair. Clift or cleft in a chin is a trait. And believe it or not, when you sneeze at looking at a light, that's called the Achu syndrome. You say, you just made that up. No, I looked it up on Google. Achu. So those are inherited. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What will you leave physically? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is all for vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? So let's look at, as I've thought about this, what will we leave physically, or stuff that we will inherit. Now, this is not an official list. I did not Google this list. I thought about, over the years, as maybe you have too, what do people normally inherit? Let me give you a quick synopsis. One, money, stocks, bonds, mutual funds, etc. Two, what do people inherit? Property, land, houses, condos, vacation property, timeshares. Well, maybe not timeshares. Third, automobiles, motorcycles, RVs, campers, jet skis, snowmobiles. What else do people inherit? Jewelry, heirloom quality, and what I call costume quality. And everywhere in between. What else do people inherit? China. Silver place settings. Crystal stemware. Etc. Etc. What else do people inherit? Collectibles. That's a broad category. Tea sets. Hummels. Do I dare mention dolls? Debbie. Coin collections, baseball cards. I've said this before. I knew a guy who retired before he was 40 on his baseball card collection. He retired before he was 40. He sold his baseball card collection, put it in his retirement fund, and lived off the dividends at 40. What else do people inherit? Seasonal decorations. We don't have houses big enough for our decorations, do we? We don't have a church big enough for our decorations. Christmas ornaments, July 4th, Easter, birthdays, and it goes on. What else do people inherit? They inherit books, valuable and casual. Those that shaped the character and life of the donor, and those that were merely shelf fillers left to impress others but never read, studied, or really made any difference. How many have books on your shelf that you've never read? Raise your hand. How many of you have books on your shelves that are there to impress others? Raise your hand. Liars. What else do people inherit? Office equipment. Desks, chairs, file cabinets, copiers, computers, etc. What else do people inherit? Tools. Garage tools, garden tools, carpenter tools. And we could go to the ladies' list, sewing machines, all that stuff. Also, what do people inherit? Furniture. Common everyday household. There's specialty furniture. How many of you have sentimental furniture that you don't even use? Raise your hand. How about heirloom furniture that you're not allowed to touch? Raise your hand. Some of you people aren't normal. Stuff that people inherit. Appliances. Big and small. Kitchen and laundry room, etc. Other things that people inherit. Guns. Rifles. Archery equipment. Hunting gear, etc. And we could continue. There's sports equipment. Now, nobody inherits soccer equipment because you only need one thing. A pair of shoes. Soccer ball is provided by FIFA. You don't need a soccer ball to play soccer. All you need is the guts to play. And even here in Africa, you don't even need shoes. They don't wear shoes to play soccer. So it's the man's sport. Other people inherit are instruments, sound equipment, pianos, organs, keyboards, and so forth. So I think we've decided that, or we should decide, at least figure out at this point, that what you leave physically is of little importance. And all you have to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll understand that. Yet the majority of men, the majority of our consumption, our mind thought is, I have to leave an inheritance. I have to make sure that I have a retirement that'll take. And it goes on and on and on. And this is physical stuff that doesn't last. In fact, the people that you leave it to are going to be broker because you left it to them. Because they have to now rent a storage facility to put your stuff in that you've left for them to inherit. I say that by personal experience. Number two, what will you leave psychologically? Proverbs chapter 23, if you turn there. This message isn't deep. It's right there. I hope everybody can get it. Proverbs chapter 23. What will you leave representing the soul of a person? And again, we can spend an awful lot of time, and we do. And that's all fine and good. But what are you preparing to leave your family, your children, regarding their soul? The tea set looks nice. The china flatware is great. That might be brought out once a year, maybe. Could you imagine training your child to only bring out one item once a year? Like honesty or responsibility? Oh, you only have to be responsible once a year. On daddy's birthday or your. So What will we leave? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Again, there are a number of things that are valuable in light of what we might call character building. And there are some people that believe, and there are some Christians that believe, that character is the ultimate goal of parenthood. We need to raise our children to be children of character. I don't believe that, because I believe that, again, this is representing the soul, and the soul is important for sure. And the soul does last for all eternity. I get that. But there's something more important than that. So when we talk about character, we're looking at, again, responsibility, dependability, politeness, punctuality, and the list could go on. If you are looking for a position, perhaps, in a Christian ministry, or if you are going to go on a short-term missions trip, the organization that you might be applying for might send you, I hate to call it a character profile, but they might want to know what other people think about you and what you think about yourself. I mean, that's always a good way to figure out how accurate you are at your self-assessment. To have you fill out a character assessment and your boss fill out a character assessment, or your parent fill out a character assessment, or your mentor, your teacher, your professor, or your pastor. I have a book that I have read. It's called The Ultimate Gift. And I'm going to have Eric play a short video in a second. The book is written by a blind man. His name is Jim Stovall. And he wrote this book in 2006. And it talks about 12 gifts. Now, the title of the book caught my attention. I'm not exactly sure how I came about the book. But the title, called The Ultimate Gift, grabs your attention immediately. And as I read the book, I thought, this is really compelling. It even brings a tear to your eye as you read it. However, as a Christian, I realized that the book brought me to a particular place and dropped me, as many of us might do as well. As parents, our ultimate goal is to make sure that our children are pure when they graduate from high school, that they go to a college, that they attend church when they're under our roof, and after that, all consequences are up to them. Obviously, I'm editorializing here, but you know what I'm saying. So he talks about 12 gifts. I'll run by them quickly. We're going to show you a movie trailer, because there's a movie by the name, The Ultimate Gift. And then I'm going to finish this section by his assessment. The person who's being portrayed in this book is a grandnephew of a multi-billionaire. This is a fictitious story. The grandnephew has been given everything his whole life. He's a spoiled brat. When Red Stevens dies, his lawyer brings the entire family together, and they're having a reading of the will. And when the family gets together, there are specific instructions. When the portion of the will is read for that particular family, they're excused from the meeting, meaning they are no longer able to hear what the people behind them are receiving. You get that? Okay, well, the last person in the room is the grandnephew. And he's so upset and put out by the whole hypocrisy of it. He's ready to walk into the elevator. And the executive lawyer says, wait a minute, Jason, where are you going? This is a joke, and this is, well, you'll never know what could be yours if you walk out on this meeting. And that's the purpose of the book. So the granduncle is going to give Jason the ultimate gift. Each month, he's going to learn a lesson that he never learned his entire life. First, the gift of work. He spends 1 month on a Texas ranch digging fence posts. The gift of money, the gift of friends, the gift of learning, the gift of problems, the gift of family, the gift of laughter, the gift of dreams, the gift of giving, the gift of gratitude, the gift of a day, the gift of love. That's 12. And the purpose is to give his grand nephew the ultimate gift, the title of the book. We'll look at the video clip. I'll come back and I'll summarize section number 2. What will you leave psychologically? Sorry, I should have told you about that. On the last day of the month, Miss Hastings ushered Jason into my office. They both sat in their familiar places and we exchanged brief greetings. I could tell that Jason had much on his mind. Jason began, "Mr. Hamilton and Miss Hastings, I do not have the words to express what this process over the last year has meant to me. I am simply not the same person I was a year ago. I feel like that in many ways. Today is my birthday. I want to thank you for being a part of it." I noticed that Jason's eyes seemed moist, and Miss Hastings' seasonal allergies seemed to act up at that very moment. I will admit to feeling a lump in my own throat. Jason took a deep breath and launched into his report. "During the first month of this year, I was angered and very resentful of not receiving an inheritance like everyone else in the family. I was further frustrated when I learned about what I thought then was a crazy plan for the entire year. Then I found myself learning the gift of work with Gus Caldwell down in Texas. At that time, love was the farthest thing from my mind when Gus Caldwell ordered me to dig post holes and build a fence. As I look back on it, I realize that Mr. Caldwell had a great love for my Uncle Red and passed that on to me. He loved me enough to make sure that I learned the entire lesson that my uncle planned for the gift of work. I also learned that there is a certain love which comes from a job well done. When you can step back at the end of a long, hard day and watch the sun set over a straight and strong fence that you build yourself, you get the feeling that everything is right with the world. Then during the month that I learned about the gift of money, I learned that loving money leads to a hollow, empty experience. But when you learn how to love people and use money, everything is in its proper perspective. During the gift of friends, I learned that you can love others in a way that I have never known before. When you just worry about yourself, you are always disappointed. But when you think about others first and their well-being, everything works out best for you and for them. During the gift of learning, remember, each month, he was seated in front of a video screen where his dead uncle said, "Well, you must be here because I'm not. And I've planned this for you. This is your inheritance. Everybody else is getting something. You're getting this. So every month you have a test. My executive lawyer, attorney, is going to make sure that you follow the guidelines for each month. The gift of work, the gift of learning, he was sent to South America, where his great uncle had set up a library for poor people. A library that was essentially empty because all the books were signed out by all the people in the community. And his job that month was to go to South America and learn what learning was all about in a poor village where there were hardly any books in the library. Well, why were there no books? Because the people had a passion for learning. During the gift of learning, I discovered that people who have no material things, but a passion to learn and a true love of learning are really quite wealthy. This love for knowledge has come into my life, and I cannot believe that I was so self-centered that I ignored the wisdom of the ages as I pursued my own self-destruction. The next month was the gift of problems. That taught me that obstacles are nothing more than a challenge that we face. Before this year, I looked at problems as something that was totally bad, that had to be dealt with, or better yet, ignored. But how you look at your problems through the spirit of love, you realize that there's a grand design to the world. And the problem is given to you for the lesson it will teach you and the better person it will make you. The gift of family. I learned that families are present when love is present. People can become a family when they add love to their relationships. In the book, he was sent to Maine to a house of foster city kids. So here's a young man in his mid-20s. He was chauffeured in a limo. The lawyer and the secretary were in the back seat. Jason is sitting next to the limo driver, who's 6'8". Come to find out, as they arrive at this home for foster boys, all the boys jumped out and were hugging on this chauffeur in his tuxedo. They called him by name and slapping five and high five and all that stuff. Come to find out, this chauffeur, I don't want to say was raised there, but he spent much time there as a child. Come to find out, the chauffeur is a tight end for the New England Patriots. And he volunteers his time off season to help. So they dropped this heir of the billionaire off, and his job was to replace somebody for a month as a dormitory director, so to speak. And you can hear him yelling in the background, "I've never been with kids before in my life!" And the tight end says, "You'll figure it out." The gift of laughter taught me that in order to love life, you have to enjoy it. So Jason meets a blind man on a train. And Jason had no idea the guy was blind because he's had a magazine up. So Jason said, "Are you enjoying what you're eating?" He says, "I love it. It's very interesting." The guy's lying through his teeth. And Jason didn't realize that this guy was blind until the train ride was over. And it shocked him that he was being played by this blind man for so long that he had to find somebody that was adjusting to his life with laughter. And the blind guy basically said, "I was raised as a normal person, but I became blind in my childhood. And I either had to get over it and enjoy life or be miserable the rest of my life." During the exploration of the gift of dreams, I came to understand that life has been given to us with a sense of love for everything around us. Our passions and dreams and goals are the outward manifestation of the love we feel inside. Before I experienced the gift of giving, I thought that if you gave something away, someone else now possessed it, and you were left with less than you had before. In reality, when you give out of love, both the giver and the receiver have more than they started with. The gift of gratitude taught me that we can truly feel and experience love when we remember and enjoy all the wonderful things we have been given. And finally, the gift of a day, I learned that if I had only 24 hours left to live, I would want to feel and experience as much love as I could and pass it on as much as possible. Jason paused and cleared his throat. I was just about to tell him that I heartily approved of his mastery of the gift of love when he continued. If I were going to really try to define the gift of love in tangible terms, I would have to cite an example what my uncle Red did for me and gave me during this last year. When you really truly love someone else, our love makes us a different person as it makes them a different person. My Uncle Red's love for me and giving me the ultimate gift forever changed my life and who I am. Jason rose to his feet and hugged Miss Hastings. He stopped around my desk and hugged me as well. He thanked us both for everything and let us know that he looked forward to staying in touch with us in the future. As Jason put his hand on the doorknob, I stopped him by saying, "Just a minute, Jason. There's one more step in the ultimate gift that you don't know about." And of course, I'm going to leave that to your imagination. And you can either buy the book or rent the video. All right. Lastly, I'd like to look at our spiritual legacy. We've looked at what you can leave physically, what you can leave psychologically, and what you could leave spiritually. Turn with me to, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter number 1. Let's begin in verse number 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, spiritual son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I make mention of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, desiring greatly to see thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." That means unpretentious. It means true, honest, transparent, genuine. It's not faked in the RSV version, the Richard Shear version. It's not faked. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. What kind of spiritual legacy are we leaving? Do your children know that you love the Lord regarding your communion with God? Meaning your prayers are not kind of like the things that you put in a microwave. They're not prepared. They're not instant meals. Your prayers, sometimes said around family, are the most difficult kind of prayers, because genuine prayer is, quite frankly, revealing. Personal prayer should be thoughtful. It should not necessarily be the recitation of words like perhaps we were used to in a former religion, where you just repeated words after words after words after words. So in our spiritual legacy, will your children, grandchildren, your spiritual children or spiritual grandchildren, will they know that you want to have communion with God? That prayer is important to you? And we could spend an entire sermon talking about the legacy of prayer. We could talk about people that were noted for prayer. I think of George Mueller off the top of my mind, who began this place for abandoned children in England, where he prayed for everything. I don't believe he started his Christian life that way, but he realized that as these orphans were coming to him, that he had no material or physical resources to help them in any way, shape, or form. And he would go before the throne of grace and pray. Potatoes would show up. Vegetables would show up. And the people that were part of George Mueller's orphanage learned to live by faith. And the people that heard of the orphanage heard that they were surviving by faith. And trucks would break down, coincidentally, not far from the front gate of the orphanage. And George Mueller's faith walk has been known for years. We could look at another ingredient of our spiritual legacy. Do you have a love for worship? Let me rephrase that in another way. Do you have a love for giving? Do your children, your spiritual children, your natural children, see that you are a giving person because of Christ in you? Are you a singing Christian because of Christ in you? It's so amazing to me. I've been saved almost 34 years now. I could be in a McDonald's, I could be in a Walmart, I could be in a mall walking. And the songs that I've tried to remove myself from find themselves in my presence. And I literally have to consciously turn them off, because the Doobie Brothers or Fleetwood Mac or whatever the bands that I listened to back then, it's amazing how the words are still there. And we have such a difficult time replacing the love of the world with the love of God. I have to admit, one of the first things I enjoyed about being saved was a hymn book, that I could sing a new song. Because the songs of the world gave me my philosophy of destruction. Whether it was Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, whoever it happened to be, I realized that I didn't need that anymore. I needed a new song in my heart. Now, I am not, I could not be prosecuted in front of a court of law that says, in my home, I sing a melody every single day. I don't. But with my wife being a piano teacher, there's music in my home every single day. Trust me. But I enjoy singing to the Lord. Is that a legacy that you're leaving? How about your love for Scripture? Acid test. Show me your Bible. I don't mean show me your Bible. I mean show me your Bible. Could you be convicted and prove that you love God's Word? I mean, or is your Bible completely empty? I don't mean it's empty of words, but is there any indication that inside of your Bible that you love God? Could anybody prove that you have a relationship with God in your book? Is there a page somewhere where you have written something about your relationship with God? Is there anything in your Bible that's dated? If not, you're going to have a really, really hard time. On your funeral day, when they open up your Bible and they say, oh, Dad didn't really love God at all. This was just a paperweight. What legacy are you leaving? How about love for God's ministry? Are you absent from the only institution that God created for this age? I understand the government is still here. And I understand the family is still here. God created the family first. God created government second. God created the church, you might say. Fill in the blank. This is what I think of the church. Is that right? Well, God has put the church in place instead of his son. So God's replacement for his son is the church. So you have that little regard for the church that you can't come. Well, you don't know the church that I belong to. Well, how about you pray it get better? Well, you don't know the pastor that I go to. How about you pray that God makes him better? Or deader, for that matter. Could you be convicted by your family to love church? To actually want to go? To serve there? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to see Todd and Emily show up with the two munchkins. Ready to do some church cleaning. It blesses my heart. Your spiritual legacy. Do you have a love for God's people? Do your kids know that? Is your home open to other people? Would you be classified as being hospitable? It's really quiet in here. Could you be convicted of loving the lost? I don't mean necessarily just giving them stuff. I mean loving them. Loving the lost could be best explained when the lost rejects you. When the lost rejects the Lord that you represent. When they personally attack you, Matthew 5 basically says, blessed are they that are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Are we being persecuted for Jesus' sake? So, I would like to, if I could, just throw out a few names. How many of you have ever heard of Hobby Lobby? Raise your hand. That was started by a family in a garage. Dad had a vision. His name is David Green. And David Green put together a business model, which became Hobby Lobby. You can read all about it. It's one of the best books on business I've ever read. More than a hobby. It talks about what they believed was important. Sunday off. We're going to take out newspaper ads on holidays, and we're going to let the world know what we stand for regarding our Savior. There's an entire book that you can buy in Hobby Lobby on all of the inserts that they've placed over the years, all of the pictures about the holidays that they've invested. Now, the president of Hobby Lobby is not David Green any longer. It is Steve Green, who is his son. How many of you have ever heard of the history of the Bible Museum? Come on, church. I had these little cards out on the round table. The history of the Bible Museum is in Washington, D.C. It's right there in the Capitol. Steve Green had a vision to get to the world and to the most important city in America, Washington, D.C. The History of the Bible Museum placed there. That's his own money. That's how much he wants the world to know about his Savior. David and Jason Benham, you saw them during the offertory. These guys obviously were twins, but they talked about an HGTV reality show that they were hired to do in 2014. When the producers of HGTV weren't happy, they shut the show down immediately. Let me read two paragraphs and I'm almost done. During the final week of filming, one of the executives from HGTV came to town to check on the show. He was eager to take us out for a steak dinner the night he arrived, and so we wrapped filming for the day. We headed uptown to get our steak. Just before we dove into our fillets, he leaned back in his chair and said, quote, "Okay, guys, I've got to tell you, you're about to be known by millions of people. Nobody knows you right now, but very soon millions of people are going to discover you and start checking you out. We're going to reveal your show at the New York City upfronts." Okay, that's cool. We get it. Can you pass the salt? He continued, "We've been following your Twitter posts, and we noticed that you guys tweet a lot of stuff about your faith, and you even speak about controversial issues. We don't mind you talking about your faith, but speaking about the controversial stuff may give people the impression that you're haters. And I don't want people thinking something about you that you're not." The conversation started getting real. We tuned in a bit more closely. Quote, "David tweeted something about your dad baptizing Jane Roe of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision. In 1995, our dad had the privilege of leading Norma McCorvey to faith in Christ. If that sounds familiar, it's because Norma McCorvey is also known as Jane Roe from the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, which legalized abortion in the United States. Their dad led her to Christ. Their dad baptized her in his church." He finished by saying, the NGTV producer, "That may be a little much right now." End quote. At this point, we stopped eating. Our appetites faded as fast as our heart rates elevated. We thought, oh boy, here we go again. It's coming. And the next day, they got a phone call that said, "Your show's been pulled." What are you leaving behind? AllProDad.com, a father's legacy. In no area was Jonathan Edwards' resolve stronger than in his role as a dad. Edwards and his wife Sarah had 11 children. Despite a rigorous work schedule that included rising as early as 4:30 to read and write in his library, extensive travels, and endless administrative meetings, he always made time for his children. Indeed, he committed to spend at least 1 hour a day with them. And what if he missed a day because he was traveling? He diligently made up the hour when he returned. Numerous books have been written about Jonathan Edwards' life, his work, and influence on American history, his powerful professional legacy. But the legacy that Edwards would probably be most proud of is his legacy as a father. The scholar Benjamin Warfield of Princeton had charted the 1,394 known descendants of Edwards. What he found was an incredible testament to Jonathan Edwards. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors and ministers to foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. The story of Jonathan Edwards is an example of what some sociologists call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their child, but the 4 generations to follow. What fathers do, in other words, will reach through the next 5 generations. The example of Jonathan Edwards just shows just how rich that legacy can be. But the 5-generation rule works both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers, our neglect can plague generations. Consider the case of Max Jukes, a contemporary of Edwards. As an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear sometimes for days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Benjamin Warfield had also charted Jukes' descendants. What he found further supports the 5-generation rule. Warfield was able to trace 540 of Jukes' ancestors. They offer a stunning contrast to the Edwards legacy. Of Jukes' known descendants, 310 died as paupers. At least 150 were criminals, 7 murderers. More than 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. Of course, this doesn't mean that people are simply a product of their parenting, and that who they are is determined entirely by their ancestry. There have been many who descended from men like Jukes and overcame great obstacles to succeed. Others have come from loving homes like Edwards, only to descend into a troubled adulthood. But these are the exceptions, not the rule. The stories of Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes offer powerful lessons about the legacy we will leave as fathers. 5 generations from now, it is likely that our professional accomplishments will be forgotten. In fact, our descendants may know little about us or our lives, but the way that we parent today will directly affect not only our children, but also our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and the generations to follow. Dads, will you leave a legacy? What will yours be? Let's pray. Inheritance. What are you leaving behind? Lord, at least once a year, we have an opportunity to focus on dads, as well as men that aspire to be, as well as our responsibility, Lord, in the church and in our families, to help assist other dads that are raising their families. Lord, I believe we've touched on at least enough to remind us of the things that are most important to you. God, we pray and ask for your divine guidance, realizing that we are imperfect, that we are fallen creatures. And without Christ, we have no hope of heaven. We have no hope of restoration. We have no hope of recovery from, tragically, this 5-generation rule. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts Help us to realize, Lord, what is really important, what the ultimate gift spiritually is. It's a relationship with God. We can teach our kids all the character qualities we want, and at their funeral, we'll still be scratching our head, wonder upon wonder, where are they? Do they accept Christ as their Savior? Do they have a personal, biblical relationship with Christ? Lord, if not today, when? If not now, why not? Lord, perhaps there are some in our midst, in our room, the sound of my voice this morning, that need to get right with God. Lord, I pray today would be the day. For dads that are in this room, that might need a course adjustment. Lord, I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has encouraged them and challenged them to do the same. Lord, I pray that you would bless Father's Day in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to get to our gifts for